and it sat on top of a table in our living room for years before I finally sold it, because I said, this isn't really a gift that I need anymore. Right? Sometimes we think we know what we want, but we really don't. And I think the same can be said about Christmas in general. Sometimes we think we know what it is that we're looking for at Christmas, but we don't. And so if I can go two slides forward, we're going to back out today to the story of the Magi visiting Jesus. We've been following this story throughout the month of December, looking at the gifts that the Magi brought and wondering together what we then can bring to Jesus in return. What it looks like for us to bring gold and frankincense and myrrh to worship the Savior. But as we back out, we see a story of expectations. And we see how the Magi come to Jesus really with false expectations. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now let's stop and think a little bit about who these Magi are, what they're looking for. So we go to the next slide. We saw this picture before. This is an artistic representation of the Magi. We know, though, there's a lot that we don't know about the Magi, but a couple of things that we are able to put together, right? We think that the Magi are probably astrologers, right? That is, these are people who are probably royal officials in some position of authority in an eastern kingdom, but they are people who have spent their lives studying the stars. In particular, they are people who have been looking for answers to life's biggest questions by looking at and studying the movements of stars. And so something about this star that they have seen, they believe that they have found some sort of answer. And so the next slide, they are willing to travel an incredible distance, right? We're not exactly sure where the Magi come from. It just says from the east. But we know that they travel some incredible distance. This is one suspected route that they may have followed, probably from somewhere in the midst of modern-day Iraq or Iran, all the way to Bethlehem. A significant journey for them to make because they are compelled by the answer they think they have found. They have found what they're looking for, and so they travel this incredible distance to come and follow the star. But it seems that though they think they know what they are looking for, it turns out that the Magi don't actually quite have it right. Because we know from when we keep going in the story, we're going to find out that the star will lead them directly to Jesus. But they don't follow the star all the way. If we go to the next slide, the Magi follow the star, but where do they go? They go to Jerusalem. Instead of following the star to its end destination, which we're going to see in just a couple verses, is over the place where Jesus is, they follow the star, and then they veer off and go to Jerusalem. And so I think it's worth asking, why would the Magi go to Jerusalem? And I think what we see in that question is really where we understand that the Magi think they know what they're looking for, but they're not actually looking for what they think they are. Because Jerusalem, why would they go to Jerusalem? They go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is a political center. You go to Jerusalem because you're looking for a king. You think you're looking for the king of the Jews. You think you know what that king, who that king is and what that king is going to do. So you go to the home of the political king and you ask, where's the king who has been born? The Magi come to Jerusalem because their ideas of what they're looking for is that they're looking for power. Or they're looking for influence. Right? They come with gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you might stop and wonder, well, why does one usually bring gifts to a newborn king? Right? Usually, somebody would travel an incredible distance to bring a gift to a baby prince who has been born to curry favor with his parents. seeking influence, trying to set themselves up in a position to better themselves in the future. But Jerusalem isn't just a political center. Jerusalem is also a religious center. And for the people of Israel at this time, their national and their religious identity are inextricably intertwined. And so when the Magi come and they travel to Jerusalem, they're also seeking what we might call religion. Right, you go to Jerusalem because in Jerusalem you expect to find the way that things are done. The rules for how one can expect to encounter the presence of God. The structures by which one worships God. They have come to worship this king, so where do they go? They go to the religious center, where it's clearly defined and prescribed for them how to worship God's promised king. We'll go to the next slide and the next one. We follow the story along. And King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. First off, we notice, right, that intertwining of politics and religion. The Magi go to Herod, the political ruler, and Herod goes to the teachers of the law and the scribes and the chief priests. He says, where is this king to be born? Now remember that at this time in history, they can't go and do a Google search of promises of the Messiah. Right? They can't do a biblical concordance and say, how many times does promised king show up in the Bible? No, they have to know the scriptures. They have to be able to search them in their entirety. They have to know them in their hearts to know where the Messiah is to be born. And here's the interesting thing when we search scripture. When we know the heart of Scripture. Friends, what we find when we know the heart of this book is that this book is always going to point us to Jesus. Right, we have a lot of ways that we like to use Scripture and a lot of ideas about what we think Scripture means. For some of us, we think of the Bible as a book of rules or a guide for how to live. Right, we think that this is the set of instructions for how we are supposed to live, the blueprint for our lives. And you know what? You're right. There are some guides for how to live in here. There are some rules and some guidelines and all of that good stuff. But that's not the heart of what this book is about. For some of us, right, this is almost a, in our culture especially, there can be this idea that the Bible is something more akin to a book of magical encouragement and advice, right? Like, okay, I'm having a rough week, need some advice. Let's see here. Isaiah 63, verse 11. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see your Savior comes. Hey, we read that this morning. And we find our encouragement there. But that's not what this book is. When we search the scriptures, when we look for the heart of what the scripture says, it is always going to point to a person. It is always going to point to Jesus. The Magi came expecting to find religion. The Magi came expecting to find the ways to encounter God, the rules and guidelines for how to do it. They came to worship according to the ways that you're supposed to worship. But instead of finding religion, they find a child. Next slide. Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Next slide. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Right, the star is still going ahead of them. The star is still guiding them to where Jesus is. And so it's when they arrive at Bethlehem, at the home of where Jesus is, next slide, that we finally get to that passage that we've been looking at throughout the month, that on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi came to Jerusalem with a certain set of expectations. They thought they knew what they were looking for. They thought that they were going to find political power. They thought that they were going to find influence. They thought that they were going to find religious rules and guidelines. And instead, what they find is a child in the backwater town of Bethlehem. They thought that religion was going to give them the ideas and the rules that they needed to know, and instead it pointed them to a child. They thought that the journey was going to take them to the halls of power and the palace courts of the king, and it takes them to a nondescript house in a town of only about 200 or 300 people. But after they meet this child, the next verse tells us something very important. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, I think it's really easy for us to sort of gloss over that as though it's natural, right? They went to Jesus, they get this warning, hey, don't go back to Herod, and then they go a different way. But their expectations have to have changed. Because if they are still looking for power and influence and religion, they're not going to go back a different way. They're going to go right back to Herod. Because the best way to curry power is to tell Herod where the child is who might be a threat to his throne. If they want to gain influence, they go straight back to Herod. If they want to get power, they go straight back to Herod. If they want to make the chief priests and teachers of the law happy, they go straight back and say, hey, we found the Messiah that was promised to us. But instead, they meet Jesus, and they're transformed, and they go back another way. Their life is set on a different path, a different route is now before them because they met Jesus. You know, friends, some of us, maybe we've opened our gifts, maybe we haven't. Maybe we got exactly what we're looking for. Maybe we weren't even sure what we were looking for. Maybe we thought we knew and we didn't. My friends, I suspect that some of us are here this morning and we think we know what we're looking for. We think we know what this is all about, but we're actually in Jerusalem. If you watch all the Christmas movies, they'll tell you that the heart of Christmas is about time spent with loved ones and family and friends. They'll tell you that the heart of Christmas is about some vague notion of belief. And friends, those movies are great. I love to watch them. We watched a bunch of them this month. But that's not the heart of Christmas. The heart of Christmas is a child, a person. Some of us think we know what we're looking for, but we're actually in Jerusalem. Because we think we know what this whole church thing is about. And so we want to show up to church. We show up at church on Christmas Day because we want to make mom and dad happy or grandma and grandpa happy. Or we show up at church on Christmas Day because, well, we want to sort of make sure that our kids are tied in to their legacy and to their roots. Or we show up at church because we want to make sure that our kids grow up to be good people or that we turn out to be good people. But friends, that's not what Christmas is about, because the heart of Christmas isn't about rules. It's not about being a good person. It is about a child. Friends, a lot of us think that we have Christianity figured out, and we figured, well, if we just read this book, it'll tell us what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live. And don't get me wrong, this book, this story of Scripture is going to point us towards what it looks like to live by going another way. It is going to point us towards what it means to be transformed by Jesus Christ. But friends, we don't encounter religion on Christmas morning. We don't encounter a list of rules and guidelines. We meet Jesus on Christmas morning. Some of us met Jesus a long time ago, but the temptation, the pull that's always there is to go back to Jerusalem. Because as much as we are rooted in the hope and joy of Jesus Christ, the temptation is to be pulled back to a place where we make following Jesus about keeping a certain set of rules. The temptation is to make following Jesus, to make our faith into looking a certain way or acting a certain way or meeting a certain set of societal expectations. And so we dress up all nice for our Christmas morning worship service. We make sure that we all sit nice in a row. We all come in together with smiles plastered on our face because we need to make sure that we look like that model Christian family on Christmas morning of all days. But friends, I need to tell you, that is not the heart of Christmas. The pull is always back to Jerusalem. Back to a place where we're looking for the rules, the guidelines, the structures for what it means to meet this child. The pull is always back to Jerusalem, where we look at how we can use this child to make ourselves more powerful, more influential, to win friends and influence people. The pull is back to Jerusalem. But on Christmas morning, we are invited to the presence of a Savior, to a child. And the encounter with that child, inevitably like the Magi who are sent on their way by a different route, the encounter with Jesus leaves us transformed. I'm struck by the Advent candles, and I don't know what it is about Advent candles, but they always speak to my heart. And I think what it is, though, at the center we have Christ, and the encounter with Jesus. But around that, in response to this encounter with Jesus, we go home by another route. We go on our way by another route, one that is filled with hope. Hope that even though the wrong in this world often seems so strong that it does not have the final word, but that the light of Jesus Christ overcomes the darkness. We go home by another route, a route of peace. Peace that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, that nothing in heaven or on earth, nothing can separate us from his love. We go home by another route, a route of joy. The joy that God holds our lives, that God invites us to his kingdom work, to be part of his restoration of all of creation, how God is making all things new, and we get to be a part of that. We go home by another route, the route of love. The way of love that says that our first and foremost command is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And right up there with it, the second that is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. friends, the heart of Christmas morning is not Jerusalem. It's not rules or guidelines or networking or nostalgia or roots or even family or friends, as important as those are. But at the center of Christmas is a person. And the encounter with that person will transform us and will send us home by another route. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, send us home by a different way, where we seek power or influence or networking, where we seek religion, rules, and guidelines and checklists. Send us home with hope. Send us home with joy. Send us home by the way of peace. Send us home by the way of love. In the name of Jesus, the Christ child, our Savior, we pray. We all say together. Friends, I'd like to invite you to stand and receive God's blessing. And as we prepare to hear God's blessing, anybody who would like to participate in the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus, I invite you to make your way forward and stand at the front as we gather to end our service with the Hallelujah Chorus. You can come up and we'll do the blessing after we're all up here.